Good morning, church. Buenos dias, mis hermanos, y las bendiciones de Dios. I know you're wondering. I thought if the sermon got boring, we would just play catch. In December, actually December the 26th, 1960, when I was alive, but I was a little boy, 1960, the Green Bay Packers were playing the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL Championship. This is prior to the Super Bowl era. And, of course, their legendary coach, Vince Lombardi of the Packers, was there. And the Packers were ahead all the way up to the last couple of minutes of the fourth quarter. And the Eagles scored, and the Packers lost. Well, Coach Lombardi, from what I've read, atypical of himself, he just walked through the dressing room, didn't say a word, took his clothes, packed his bag, and went back to Green Bay. And then all 38 players of the Packers went on their break, you know, the time between the football seasons. Back then, the summer training began in July. And so Vince Lombardi walked out on the Green Bay field in July of 1961, and he gathered his 38 players. I mean, these are world-class football players of the NFL. He had with him a pigskin football. He held the football up, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then he added, "If you don't know the fundamentals, details are meaningless." And they spent the entire summer training on the fundamentals. It makes no difference whether you have the greatest play called in the book. If you don't know how to block or tackle or catch or pass or run, if you don't know the fundamentals, then, well, it doesn't make much difference. By the way, Lombardi never lost another playoff game. And of the next seven championship games, he and the Packers won five, two NFL and three Super Bowls. Now, here, Joe David, take your ball back. Titans. Mariana here. Okay, here we go. Now, I can tell you, years ago when I first heard that, "Gentlemen, this is a football," I thought, that's classic. It's classic, and it will preach, by the way. I've never used it, but it will preach. I thought of Hebrews chapter 5, where the author of Hebrews, we really don't know who it was. We know inspired by the Holy Spirit, but anyway, the author of Hebrews was really wanting to make a point. And his whole point of the entire letter is that Jesus, as the mediator between God and man, is far greater than anyone else on the face of the planet or the celestial bodies. And so he says in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews that Jesus is greater than the angels. Then he said in chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses, the great lawgiver. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. And then he begins in chapter 5 and says, you know, Jesus is sort of like Melchizedek, who was both a priest and a king. And you could see the wheels turning as you read the text. And in verse 11, he writes, "About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. By now you ought to be teachers, but no, you need someone again to teach you the first principles, the first fundamentals of God's Word. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have exercised their faculties to distinguish right from wrong." Now the implication is not that we should never go back to the fundamentals. The implication is that we need to continue to grow in Christ. Anyway, when I first heard that Lombardi moment, that's the text I thought of. Hebrews chapter 5. Keep that in mind as we move along throughout this message. Several months ago, Debbie and I and Shane and Stacy and the children and Debbie's brother Lonnie and his wife Laureen, all of us made a trip up to Williamstown, Kentucky, where we saw a replica of the Ark. Wow, it was breathtaking. 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. You know, for me, the best moment was just driving up and seeing this Ark in the middle of this Kentucky plain. I mean, it was just massive. And it's called the Ark Encounter. And then just north of that, outside of Cincinnati, is the Creation Museum. Now, Ken Ham, who is the founder of Answers in Genesis, which is a parachurch organization that really helped develop and move this whole Ark Encounter, had written several books. He's an apologist for the conservative Christian church, and several of his books he's written, and I haven't read them all, but on the way back, Shane had purchased a little book entitled Gospel Reset. Very small volume. And he gave me the book and said, "Dad, you ought to look at this." And I did. I read it in one sitting, very short. Mr. Ham's whole thesis of the book was, we really ought to stop using the Acts 2 model when we evangelize, and we ought to move over to the Acts 17 model when we evangelize, because this American culture is no longer what it was in the pre-colonial days or the 18th, 19th, and even the 20th century. In the 21st century of today, most Americans have no concept of the words sin or salvation or Christ or even church, Bible, redemption, all of the words that we sort of take for granted. So I thought, yeah, we could use a gospel reset. By the way, I don't know if you know the Acts 2 model well, but let's very quickly go through the Acts 2 and the Acts 17 model. And then after we finish that, I kind of want to make a point, and then the lesson will be yours by God's grace. In Acts 2, we have the great moment of Pentecost. 50 days following the Passover in Jerusalem. In fact, the very first verse of Acts chapter 2 tells us, when the day of Pentecost had come, they, the apostles at least, perhaps all 120 of the previous verse, they were all together in one place, and suddenly they heard a sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire room where they were. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues as a fire would rest upon their heads. And as they were filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, they began to speak in languages, in tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter, eventually, beginning with verse 14 of Acts 2, preaches the very first gospel sermon. He goes all the way, he uses all the Hebrew terminology, all the stuff that we read in the Old Testament, Peter was using. Words like, you know, King David and resurrection and redemption and sin and salvation. All these words, this audience, this vast audience, clearly understood because they were Jews. And as Peter is preaching, he closes with verse 36. And he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, upon hearing this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brethren, what do we do? What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent." They understood the word. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to everyone whom the Lord God has called to him." And then he exhorted them with other words, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And they who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Verse 46, and day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and partaking of food with glad and generous hearts. They had favor with all men, and they praised God, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now that's the Acts 2 model. And if you read it carefully, you may understand it. Some of you may not. But at least we understand some of this terminology, not because we're Jews, but because we're biblically literate. Now, for the first 10 years, the church of God was totally, exclusively Jewish, had come from Jewish roots. There is no doubt in Jerusalem that, yes, 3,000 obeyed, and Jerusalem during the days of the Passover all the way to the Pentecost would sometimes, the scholars say, quadruple in population. Normally, Jerusalem was a small town of about 25,000. But during the feast, the holy feast of Passover, which was an eight-day feast, and then fed right into the word Pentecost, a Greek, kind of the Greek word for the Feast of Weeks, but meaning 50th, but it would swell to maybe 100,000 people. So there was quite the audience when Peter was preaching. But every one of them were Jews. And those who completed their Judaism in Christ became the first members of the body of Christ, the church. Jerusalem was located at the crossroads of three great cultures. The Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, the Roman culture, and the Greek Hellenistic culture. That's why, by the way, when Jesus was crucified, John 19:20, I think is the text, whenever he was crucified, the governor Pilate ordered that the sign that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, not only be placed on the cross, but be written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, because he wanted everyone to read it. So we have Jerusalem as the crossroads to three great cultures, the perfect strategic location for the Lord God ordained prior to the world beginning to usher in the gospel of Jesus, the good news that would save all humanity. Now, that's the Acts 2 model, but keep in mind, that's a 10-year period, approximately 10 years. And if you'll notice, I quoted from Acts 2 and verse 46, where they had favor with all the people. Church, the church in Jerusalem, for the first several years, everyone liked them. I mean, they weren't oppressed. They were just blossoming. In fact, the Bible tells us, Luke says, first it began with 3,000. And by the way, he's only counting men. First 3,000. Then Acts 4 and verse 4, 5,000. Then Acts 6, he just says, they multiplied. Well, let me see. 3,000. And by the way, the Acts 4:4 text says men, 5,000 men. The church of Christ in Jerusalem is clearly the first megachurch in the history of Christianity. At least 15,000 members of the Lord's church were living there and thriving and praying in the temple and breaking bread in all of their homes, celebrating this wonderful Lord's Supper and having favor with all the people. And the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, began to understand, wait a minute, this is not good for us. And so they began to stir the people up. They arrested Peter and John. We don't have time to go through all of this, but they arrested Peter and John. And then, of course, Stephen, who was one of the first servants, perhaps the first official deacon of the seven, Stephen began to really preach boldly. And then finally, the Sanhedrin, the high council, ordered Stephen to come in to explain what you've been doing, and he didn't stop. And so you have in Acts 7, you have Stephen really preaching the good news of Jesus. It so irritated the high council, most of them, and some it didn't. In fact, some became believers, that they dragged Stephen out and they stoned him to death. Now that's Acts 7. And then the 15,000 plus member church scattered. And they left Jerusalem, many of them. And they went as far as Antioch of Syria. In fact, if you'll read Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus tells the apostles, you know, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 7, Judea and Samaria, 8 through 12, and the uttermost parts of the earth, 13 through 28. In Acts 13, Paul begins his missionary journeys, and he travels all over. The second missionary journey that Paul took, we find him entering the city of Athens in Greece. Entirely different audience from the Jerusalem audience. And that's why Ken Ham said, we need the Acts 17 model. So he enters Athens, and he goes to the Areopagus. And we don't have time for a great history lesson. You probably know this, but the Acropolis, which literally means the highest point in a city, the Acropolis, and I've been there twice. Once I was deployed around Greece, and the other just for pleasure. But the Acropolis, and there were various buildings on the Acropolis, one of which we have a replica right down here in Centennial Park, the Parthenon, which was the temple of the goddess, the Greek goddess Athena. And so you've got the Acropolis. But just northwest of the Acropolis was an outcropping, a large rock. And it was called the Rock of Ares. Ares was the Greek god of war. And that's why in some of your translations you'll read Mars Hill, because Mars is the Latin, is the Roman god of war. But the Bible says, Luke says, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, which, by the way, is where they try all of their cases. It's where the Athenian philosophers and litigators and judges would try even murder cases. And it's where they congregated to share, you know, these were the intellectuals. It's where they came together to talk about various philosophies. Paul knew this. Trained by the great Gamaliel, he was a very well-read man. And he knows this is not a Jewish audience. So he goes standing in the middle. By the way, if you ever go to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, you'll see a brass plate in Greek, in Koine Greek, the very sermon that Paul delivered, Acts 17, 21 through 30, 20 through 31, one of the two. It's 10 verses. Standing in the middle of the Areopagus, Paul exclaimed, we're going to go through this real fast, I promise. Paul exclaimed, men of Athens. Now listen to these words. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed through your city and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. And then he began to preach Jesus. But he never used the word Jesus, Yeshua. He never used the word Mashiach, Messiah. He never used the word Christ. He talked about the resurrected one. And for the next 10 verses, he shares the gospel. At least two of them became Christians. Dionysius and Demiris, the last verse of Acts 17. That's the Acts 17 model. But what I want you to remember this morning, what I really want to focus on, is not a gospel reset. There are two components to this, and I pray this makes sense in just a moment. There are two components to any gospel reset. There are two components to evangelizing, two components to sharing the love of Christ with anyone. One is the speaker, and the other is the listener. Or in this case, with us, you have the church, and you have the Antioch society, the culture. There is no doubt that there is a need for a gospel reset. But it doesn't begin there. It begins with a Bible reset. Let me tell you, the culture is not hungering for the Word of God. How can you hunger for something if you're not even born, if you're not alive? If you're dead, not even dead, if you're not born again, you know, using the physical, if you're never born, why would you need the milk of anything or solid food? The hungering must come from the body of Christ, the church. The most recent Gallup poll I read while I was on a cruise, we took a 7-day cruise through the Caribbean just a couple of weeks ago. The 2018 Gallup poll showed that 75% of all Americans still identify with the Christian religion. Now, that was in the 90s, only 20 years ago. So we've come down considerably. 75% of all Americans still identify with Christianity. Of the 75%, which I thought that was a pretty good number, but of the 75%, now get this, 75% of them are totally unfamiliar with the Bible. That equates to, at the very least, one of every four who attend our churches in America, not just the churches of Christ, I mean the American Christian church in general, one out of four could possibly open their Bible if I were to say turn to a certain book. They could find it quickly because they're familiar with it. 11% of everyone who professes to be a Christian they've said they've never read a single sentence in the Bible. They've heard it, probably. They've never read it. Church, we need, even at Antioch, we need a Bible reset. And it begins in the pulpit. I read a book while I was taking a little vacation by Dwight Stevenson. It's a book written to preachers. It was a gift from Maynard, friend, because it was in his father's library, Fred. It's published in 1956. Dr. Stevenson writes, he's writing to preachers, "The reason the church is starving is because we, preachers, are waiters carrying food from an empty kitchen. Oh, we may take an opening text as a motto, but from that point on, the food consists of the week's events and our own fancies. It's as if you walk into a beautiful restaurant, complete with linen tablecloths and fine china and silverware, and then the waiter sets down a plate of artificial food, beautiful but empty. Then he would add, Scripture contains pools at which lambs can drink and depths in which elephants can swim." It begins here. And as long as the Lord, through our shepherds, chooses to leave me in the pulpit, I would like to take all of 2019 and preach through the entire New Testament. Not verse by verse, book by book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philippians, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Did I miss one? I don't think so either. Dr. McCord, who's passed away, he's with the Lord now, taught Hebrew and Old Testament at Oklahoma Christian when I was an undergraduate Bible student. I loved Dr. McCord. Great teacher, very deep. I love depth. But he would walk up to me because he knew that I did. At the time, I was preaching at the Minko Church of Christ, about 60 miles southwest of the city, but still working on my undergraduate degree, BA in Bible. And I can recall Hugo walking up to me and saying, "Brother Whittington, preach to the calves. The cows can bend over." I know there are those of you who are familiar with all 27 books of the New Testament and 39 books of the Old Testament. I know that. I suspect it may be fewer per capita than it was years ago, but nonetheless, we have in our pews those of you who are familiar with the Scriptures. But for this upcoming year, since this is my first message, you'll just have to bend over. Because this is the year of the Bible. I'll be taking each book of the 27 books, starting next week with Matthew. If you miss it, you can just grab the podcast. And we are going to be working through, Matthew has 28 chapters. We're not working through every chapter, that's impossible. Understand, however, when all of the books of the New Testament and the Old, but especially the New, all of the books of our New Testament were written to be read in a single sitting. Even the longer books like the Gospels, Matthew has 28 chapters, Revelation has 22, and you know the Gospels and Revelation, they're all meant to be read in a single sitting. You can sit down and in 2 hours, you can read the entire Gospel of Matthew. If you read it out loud, maybe 2.5 or 3. In 18 hours, we can read the entire New Testament. So what I propose that you do as we have this Bible reset, and then have a gospel reset, but first a Bible reset. You cannot share what you do not know. And we're hungering. I know we are. It's not just Antioch. I've been in churches all over Nashville. Everyone's starving. Me too, by the way. And if you don't have a private study, if the only time you're fed is in the pulpit, then you're always hungry. But at the very least, God's called me to preach and teach, just like He's called you to do whatever gifts He's given you to use. And so we are going to be taking these. There is a central thought in every book of the New Testament. There is a reason that Matthew wanted to explain the story of Christ to just the Jews. And the purpose was to prove to the Jews that indeed Jesus is the Messiah sent from God. That's all of Matthew. Every word he says in all 28 chapters focuses on that central thought. So we'll be taking these as an organic whole. Next week, all of Matthew. The week after, all of Mark. Then Luke. Then John. All the way through the year. Now, there will be certain Sundays, like Easter, or perhaps the Sunday prior to Christmas, and maybe Mother's Day, these special moments when I'll set aside that particular book, and then we'll have a topical lesson dealing with the focus, wherever the culture is. But for the most part, that's what we're going to be doing. We should finish around September. I pray that we can make it applicable. This is not a survey. It's not a college course. It needs to apply to our daily walk. That's why I began with Coach Lombardi. Because, church, this is the Holy Bible. Esta es la Santa Biblia. This is the Bible. 66 books. Written by 40 different authors, living on 3 different continents over a span of 1,600 years. And yet there is a continuous storyline from Genesis all the way to Revelation that reveals the love of God through the unerring presence of Jesus Christ. Everything we read in Scripture leads us to this moment, all the way through. In the beginning, all the way through to when our Lord comes again and receives us unto Himself. This is the Bible. Why do we want to study it? Not just for a gospel reset. We want to study it because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus told me and you, He says in Matthew 21 and verse 20, He says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you ask in faith. This is the year of faith building. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up to salvation. Amen. I'd like to invite our shepherds to come down front. It's a wonderful moment we have in this congregation. And if you feel the need to respond to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, either through prayer or by any other request that you may have, then we encourage you, along with our Lord, to respond as we stand together and sing. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name.
You can be seated for just a second. Go ahead and bring up the lights. Wake everybody up. Just wanted to make a quick announcement. We operate here with 9 elders, and wanted to let you know that for the next few months, you'll be a little shorthanded. You'll be operating with 7 elders for the next few months. Kent and Susan are getting ready to go to Chile, and they will be leaving on January 30th. They'll be leading a group of Lipscomb students, and so be praying for them. That's a lot of responsibility to carry, and they'll be teaching, and they'll be escorting, and they'll be mothering and fathering and doing all the things that you do when you get a bunch of kids together like that. They'll have a great experience, but I know that they would love your prayers. On February 2nd, Angie and I are leaving with our three youngest, and we're going to be on a six-month RV trip. And you can pray for us. You can pray for the other drivers on the road. And so we would, I know Kent does, and I know that I would covet your prayers during this time. And I want you to know that we will be praying for you as well while we're gone. This was an important announcement to make because in a couple weeks, I didn't want any of the other elders getting up here and saying that they had excommunicated us or that we were in time out. And no, we both plan to return and both plan to rejoin when we come back. But I just wanted to let you know that information. Do you have a closing?
If you will, please stand. I was just asking Thomas if I could not only have a brief benediction, but have the benediction song. I said, now, if the Spirit of God nudges you to say this is really silly, then you let me know. He said, no, it wasn't silly. Either it's not silly or the Spirit didn't nudge him one way or the other. Do you recall the song of the New Testament when you were in Vacation Bible School? Sing it with me, and then I'll close with the great benediction taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Well, maybe you don't need the series. I thought you wouldn't know that. Actually, I knew that you would. Receive this benediction. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit bless you today and all week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll see you in Sunday school where you'll have a verse-by-verse study.